speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Of how can one learn to forgive oneself? There have been, since that time, two or three other people who have asked a very, very similar question to this one. And so I thought it valuable to now take some time and try to understand this question and God's answer to the question. And what I'd like to do is to begin with pointing out the value of the question and then for us to try to explore it. Questions of the heart are very important. The Bible tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Jesus talks about our be willing to forgive one another from our heart. So when we talk about any question of the heart, that's an important question in and of itself. Number two, discussion of forgiveness is also essentially extremely important. Because if you and I are not willing to forgive, God will not forgive us. If you and I do not understand the concept of forgiveness, what that means, we may not do it properly. And we have to understand from whence forgiveness comes. But here's an issue which I think is very important whenever we explore any Bible topic or Bible questions. At some point, our questions, like our prayers, may not be entirely correct. We may not always phrase it the way God would want us to phrase it. We may not always ask exactly the way God would like for us to ask it. In Romans 8 and verse 26, in talking about prayer and the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I want to draw out that part which says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes when we ask from God various things, we may ask wrong. The Bible tells us if we ask to consume upon our pleasures, we've asked amiss. That is, we've not asked correctly. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, 1 John chapter 5. So I want to point out that as we explore this question, the question may not address properly the way God wants us to think about things. And so we're going to look at it technically, and then we're going to look at it in a way that I believe the questioner intended it. We want to begin with some definitions and distinctions. We want to talk about some deceptions and diversions, and then finally, dealing with guilt. First of all, forgiveness is an act where one is released from a moral obligation. The word forgiveness literally means to put something away. It's as something that exists and it has to be done away with, and as if there's a moral obligation. So let me explain this. It's like, for instance, when one is released from a debt or forgiven of a debt. In Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, now notice carefully, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly, or rightly judged. We understand the idea of forgiveness of a debt. Let's say, for instance, I owe Stanley $100. And Stanley looks at me and says, Tony, that's okay. The debt's forgiven. I'd see if he's okay, make sure he knows what he's doing, make sure he's talked to Sherry, but if he says the debt is forgiven, you know what that means? He has the right to release that moral obligation because he is the one who is owed the debt. Now, one may sin against his brother and need to ask His forgiveness or seek a release from Him. We'll use a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 18. And there we read, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." There's a brother who sinned against me. I go and tell him, "You owe me a debt. You are obligated to me." If he hears you, you've worked that out. The debt is resolved. There's forgiveness that takes place. You drop down to verse 21, the context, and Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And of course, you know the Lord's response. I say not 7 times, but 70 times 7. What Peter is asking is, when someone sins against me and asks my forgiveness, asks me to release the debt, am I supposed to do that? And the Lord said, yes, you are. But now here is a very key concept in this, and that is ultimately, all sin is against God. It doesn't matter whom we have sinned against, it is still against God, all of it. If I sin against Stanley, or you sin against me, we still all have sinned against God. Let me give you an illustration. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph refused, and he said, "There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Would Joseph, had he given in, sinned against Potiphar's wife? Yes. Would he have sinned against Potiphar? Yes. Would he have sinned against his own self? Yes. But ultimately, the sin is against God because He has created a moral obligation before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols and how that might cause a weaker brother to stumble. And he says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." When I treat a brother or a sister in Christ in a wrong way, I sin against them. But I also sin against our Lord because He died for our sins. We create that moral obligation. So what that means is we come up to a question, who can forgive sins? Who is it that can release that debt? Who is it can let that obligation go? Well, if you'll listen to Mark 2, verse 7, Jesus was going to heal a man, a paralytic. And they said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see, they were saying, here Jesus is saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." How can He do that? Because only God has the power to release one from sin. You drop down to verses 10 and 11. "But that you may know the Son of Man has power." The word there is not just power, but authority. "On earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." He said, so that you can know the Son of Man has the authority. I ask you the question, who can forgive sins? That's a very essential element. If only God can forgive sins, then man does not have the power or authority to forgive his own sin. Let me illustrate this to you. A debt is a moral obligation. I'm going to use Stanley again. Say, "I owe him that $100. Can I say, I forgive myself of that debt?" There are a lot of people trying to do that these days. They're trying to say, I can forgive myself. No, you can't. Not biblically speaking. You can't release the debt. You can't say, I don't owe it. So when you ask the question, how can one learn to forgive himself? The real answer is you can't do that. You can't forgive yourself. God has to forgive you. God has to release the obligation. And you say, well, that's not what I meant by asking the question. I didn't think that's what was meant. What is really being asked is, how does one overcome the feeling of guiltiness even after one has been forgiven by God? So you see why I began with Romans 8, verse 26, and try to point out sometimes our questions may not be accurately phrased or technically as God would want them asked. How can I get over feeling guilty when I'm no longer really guilty by God? And there is a difference between guilt, being guilty, and feeling guilty. A person may not feel guilty and be guilty. We've talked about the Old Testament quite often, about the people in the book of Jeremiah who did not see their sins. We talked about in the New Testament how that these people, being past feeling, have given themselves to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's a possibility. But it's also possible that a person cannot be guilty and yet have a feeling of guiltiness. So that's going to bring me to my second part of the lesson, that is deceptions and diversions. Can I deceive myself about my sin? Yes. Man often deceives himself into thinking he has no sin or there'll be no consequences to it. In fact, I think most of us try to do that. We try to put out of our mind the fact of sin altogether. In fact, what I'd like to do is to point out, 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I say that I don't believe I've sinned, and I have, then I've deceived myself. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Why does he say, do not be deceived? I cannot live like the devil and expect to receive salvation on the day of judgment from God. You can't sow corn and reap green beans. You can't sow watermelon and reap potatoes. You can't sow sinful behavior and reap salvation. Man deceives himself to thinking he can do that. Jeremiah 2:35. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. God's saying to the children of Israel, yes, you have, and you're trying to deny that it exists. Hosea 12:8 says, and Ephraim said, surely I have become rich and found wealth for myself. And all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. The world today believes that if I'm doing all right, I'm making plenty of money, everything in life seems to be going all right, I don't really have to worry about sin. And society is saturated with that. How does man seek to divert attention away from his sin, even to himself? How do I, in my own mind, try to get away from the idea of sin being there? One of the first things I do is blame other people. You remember Adam when he was confronted by God? God said, Adam, what is this you have done? And he said, the woman you gave me, she gave to me and I ate. We looked at the woman. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And the old phrase is, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. The truth is, we try to put the blame on somebody else. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Pilate's going to go through this procedure. He's going to get him a basin of water. He's going to get everybody's attention. He's going to wash his hands. Why did he wash his hands if they weren't dirty? He knew they were dirty. He knew he was responsible. Matthew 27:24 says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was arising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of a just person. You see to it. When he said, you see to it, he was giving them permission to kill an innocent man. That's why he washed his hands. Pilate will say, it's your responsibility, not mine. A lot of times, though, we not just try to push it off on somebody else, we try to cover it up. It seems that everybody wants to cover their sin up. They want to hide it. They don't want anybody to know about it. I don't want anybody to know about my sin. You don't want me to know about your sin. Doesn't matter whether they're presidents. It doesn't matter whether they're the person who works next to you in your factory job or in your school. Everybody wants to hide their sinful behavior. Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. Children of Israel had conquered the city of Jericho by the divine direction of God. Yet, when they went to the city of Ai, they found a massive defeat. God had informed them there was sin in the camp, and the lots were cast, and it fell upon the household of Achan. What takes place is Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and with the silver under it. He says, I want you to know, I'm caught, and I'm fessing up. I'm telling you what I've done. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There are a lot of people who do not realize that covering up your sin continues the guilt, both legally and mentally. Numbers 32:23, he says in the last part of that verse, be sure your sins will find you out. I am amazed, almost on a daily basis, how criminals are so dumb. They really are. They think that they'll never get caught for their stealing. They think they'll never get caught for their lying. But they do. They do. Then if we can't blame others and we can't cover it up, we'll say, look at your sin. Your sin's a whole lot worse than my sin. We'll highlight their sin. In fact, Matthew 7:3-5, and do not look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, and do not consider there is a plank, a beam in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to move the speck that's in your brother's eye. We sometimes want to focus the attention away from ourselves on someone else, as if their sin is worse than ours. You see it in John 8. It's only when we're forced to look at ourselves that we actually have to admit. John 8, a woman had been taken in adultery in the very act. They brought her to Jesus and said, the law commands that she be stoned. And they're asking continually, they're badgering him about this. And Jesus said, he is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. He stooped down, wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. What you see is the fact that sometimes people are put on the spot and their conscience tells them, yeah, my sin's worse than theirs is. Well, that brings me to the part of dealing with the guilt. I try to present what I believe the Bible teaches about forgiveness and God and the relationship. But guilt is both a legal state and a feeling which one has resulting from the sin. I have guilt in the sense that I have a legal state that I've sinned against God. Forgiveness may release that guilt, but there may still be a feeling. And it can be terribly depressing and disturbing. You don't have to read through the Bible very long before you find out that sin's consequences are very difficult. For instance, when you look at Cain, Cain killed his brother. And God is trying to reassure Cain that he can be a person acceptable to God himself in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance failed. He became depressed. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Cain, I understand that what you did, the consequence, the guilt of your failing to offer the right sacrifice makes you disturbed and upset. And then when God lays upon Cain his punishment, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I don't know how to deal with this." It's both a mental affliction and a moral affliction. Judas could tell you perfectly the remorse that one might feel. He betrayed our Lord by kissing Him. And he allowed the events to be set in motion that brought about the death of our Lord. And we read in Matthew 27, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said to him, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He was so disturbed, he says, "I'm ready to die." And he did. Sin's consequences can be awful. Joseph's brothers took that poor young man, throwed him in a pit. We're going to kill him there. But they found a way to make some money out of him, sold him to some Ishmaelite traders who carried him down to Egypt and sold him into Potiphar's house. After Potiphar's wife's betrayal led him into prison, and God taking care of him, bringing Joseph to second in command among Pharaoh's court and those people. And when the brothers came and they realized the predicament they were in, chapter 42, verse 21 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear him. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" A person who has committed a sin will struggle daily with saying, "Is this problem that I'm facing in life, is this the result of my sin? Am I in a bad shape because of what I've done previously?" And it afflicts us mentally. They still feel guilt years and years after the event had occurred. Sin has a way of not only a legal tragedy standing before God, but it has a mental one as well. Sometimes the feeling of guilt can linger on long after the legal part has been forgiven. God says that He will forgive man, and man repents of it. And once God has forgiven, the sin is forgiven. But a man may have the mental anguish of that lasts on for quite some time. As I listen to David in Psalms 31, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent in grief and my years in sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." You want to tell me David didn't continue to grieve because of what he did with Bathsheba? He had a hard time getting over the fact that he was forgiven, but he couldn't forget what he did. You go on into chapter 32. I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He says, I am wasting away, shriveling up, drying up as a person. And yet God had already put away his sin. I think about the Apostle Paul. And every one of us knows all the things that he did to try to damage the Lord's church. Killed people. This morning we read from Acts 26 when he said, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. And he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with all faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe after him to everlasting life. Now, Paul's already been a Christian a long time when he writes this. His sins are forgiven, including the sin of murder, including the sin of being a blasphemer and a persecutor. But he still says, I am the chiefest of sinners. When writing 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Was Paul forgiven? Yes. Had he forgotten it? No. Well, here I am, a person whose guilt has been forgiven by God, but the feeling still remains. And there's the mental anguish and the mental struggle, and there's some potential causes for this. And I believe these have to be addressed. One may question the genuineness of their own repentance. I may look at my life and say, did I really repent of that? Have I really changed my mind? Have I really become different because of this? And someone who has not genuinely repented and has not given up their sin may still have guilt feelings because they still have love for that sin. One may need to study more on the nature of God's forgiveness. One of the reasons for having Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2 read was because of verse 2. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, he would have then had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus died, what happened to sin? It's done away with. Verse 2 of chapter 10 says, for they would not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, had no more consciousness of sins. And what he's trying to say is that in those Old Testament systems, there was a remembrance made of sins year by year. When Jesus died, those sins were forgiven. Legally, before God, we're not guilty anymore. The gavel comes down and says, not guilty. The reason why we're not guilty is because Jesus took away the punishment for our sins. That doesn't mean I've forgotten about it, though. So here's the conclusion. Remembrance of previous sins is not all bad. In fact, it keeps us humble, makes us appreciate God's mercy, God's love. I don't know about you, but I think if I felt like I was just the best person in the world, I'd never committed any sins, I might be a little bit arrogant, a little bit haughty about it. But I really know who I am. And I know the mistakes I've made. And I know there's no way for me to be haughty before God. There's a good side. There's the fact that we remember what we have done. But there is a sense also in which sin is a burden. A burden that can be lifted. Come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest into your souls. I should have asked Brother Stanley to lead the song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, because in reality, that's the truth. How can one learn to forgive oneself? You can't. You can't forgive yourself. Only God can do that.